Bismillah. Bismillah.
Thank you. Innal hamdulillah khalaqa faqaddar shara'a fayassar thumma hada ila siratal mustaqim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أيها الإخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Indeed, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Him for every kind of help. And we realize that whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead them astray. And whomsoever is led astray by their own desires, no one will be able to guide them if Allah has not chosen to guide them. We seek the refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Him to guide our words. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from deceiving and from being deceived, from being misleading and from being misled. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our tongues and our words in order that the message which we intend will reach the object. I want to thank the previous speaker, Dr. Mahbub, for his enlightening presentation. And I'd like to take off exactly from where he left off from, relative to the scenario of our present condition, based on the paradigm of the suffering of the Muslims previously under the hands of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I understand that the topic of the presentation this evening is the enemy within. I want to qualify that topic so that we understand that we're talking about the enemy within the body of the Muslims. We're not talking about an enemy within a social environment. We're talking about the enemy within the body of the Muslims, the Ummah. And while we could talk extensively about the enemies or the enemy within a particular social environment, that's not the subject of our speech tonight. In the light of the present world circumstances, some of which our previous speaker spoke about, and some of which we saw in the presentation given by the Brothers of the Islamic Relief Foundation, we can see very blatantly the situation surrounding the world circumstances and the many adverse situations that Muslims are facing every day. And in so many places, one could rationalize and easily understand why our minds would focus upon the nations and or governments that are directly or indirectly responsible for the perpetration of adversity upon the Muslims throughout the world. As a reaction to these consistent, unrelenting criminal acts, we have seen in the past 10 or 15 years, especially, a string of equally criminal acts meant as reprisals and reactions from groups of frustrated and angry Muslims who believe that they must fight fire with fire. Now, let's keep in mind that this statement that I just made, indicting certain actions as being criminal, this is my subjective evaluation based upon history of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based upon the history and the ethics of international war, based upon the history and the ethics of human behavior, and being objective as a Muslim, and also understanding that I am a citizen of the United States of America, and I am also a person that lives in the West, and I am receiving and benefiting directly from liberties given to me in the West. So we have to be very objective when we talk about issues and actions. I consider that a string of actions done by persons calling themselves Muslims or known to be Muslims against Western targeted places around the world, I consider them to be actions outside of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have no justification and we have no evidence that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted in a frustrated manner, acted in a sporadic manner, or acted in a criminal fashion and had no concern for life or limb or property simply based upon the issue that he had to fight fire with fire. So one reaction that we have seen to the criminal acts that we have talked about, the enemies on the outside, have been a string of criminal acts and criminal reprisals that probably will not stop. Because usually frustrated people, if they start off in frustration, they will not end up in order. Frustration leads to more frustration. Because if there was a very clear, settled, determined order and discipline that they were following, the actions would not be sporadic. On the other hand, we see other Muslims choosing to march, shout, and publicly protest in order to at least attempt to peacefully bring attention to these horrendous and unrelenting acts of aggression upon Muslim people. The Muslims that choose to march, shout, publicly protest, they feel, and justifiably so, that this is the least that they can do in facing the onslaught of an obvious enemy. Now, something is better than nothing. So I don't fault the people who choose to march or demonstrate or shout or publicly protest because something is better than nothing. But again, looking back to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is our reference, we never found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading a group of Muslims down the streets of Mecca publicly protesting with signs, shouting, marching, asking for peace or justice. This is not part of the seerah. This is not part of the sunnah. It's another frustrated act. And the fact that it is organized well and attended to by 30,000, 100,000, or a million doesn't give it justification within the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is something which we call something better than nothing. This social and political repression and oppression that Muslims have been suffering has created a host of complex and unprecedented reactions and have led to extreme behaviors, hatred, and vindictiveness on the part of many Muslims, all of which clouds the intellect. The individual that is led to extreme behavior, the individual that is led towards hatred, the individual that is led and prompted by vindictiveness is already clouded in their intellect and they cannot act appropriately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always wanted the Muslims to function under discipline, with a clear head, under leadership, under discipline, programmed, systematic, methodical, and to be patient until such time as their ranks reflect this kind of discipline. But if I am an Algerian and my people are attacked, I feel I must act. If I'm Somali and my people are attacked, I must act. And we go on and on and on and on, so you got these different reactions. Not because these actions have been ordered or organized or disciplined under world, regional leadership of the Muslims, but simply because groups from each one of these interest groups feel we must do something, and we do something. Now, I do not personally justify these extreme behaviors on the part of Muslims, although I am a part of the body of the Muslims. Nor do I justify in any way the criminal reactions. Nor do I in any way justify the criminal behaviors and aggression which has provoked these reactions. What I do want to speak about tonight is another enemy that in my estimation is equal, if not greater, in its threat and its impact upon the Muslims. An enemy which is usually avoided in discussion. The Muslims don't like to talk about themselves. It's easy for them to talk about others. There are some Muslims who feel that if we simply establish an Islamic state, miraculously, if we just establish it somewhere, this will resolve the problems of the Muslims. And some of those same Muslims, they believe the way to establish an Islamic state is to elect a Khalifa. Just elect one. And if you elect a Khalifa, he will have some power, he will put things in order, he will establish a region, and that region will become a state, and therefore the Muslims will have something to relate to, they can migrate to, so forth and so on. These are wishes and hopes, and there is no paradigm that leads us there. And there is no evidence that simply because there is a region, and there's no evidence that seems to suggest that if there is a Khalifa, a body put back on their head, that this will solve our problems. Because I remind you and I remind myself that just 74 years ago, there was a Khalifa. And 100 years before that, there was a Khalifa. And there was what Muslims considered to be the heartland of Islam. Just 2 months ago, I visited that heartland, the home of the Khalifa. And let me tell you what I experienced there. I'm a Muslim, coming from the masjid, Maghrib, at night, from Tuscan Square in Istanbul, a Muslim, dressed as I'm dressing. The heart and homeland of Islam 70 years ago, the home of the Khilafah. What do I find? A young man approached me and he says to me, Ya Haji, Assalamu alaikum. Kalam Arabi? So this man has no beard. He's dressed in tight jeans. He's calling me Haji. And do I speak Arabic? So I speak English to him. What do you need? What do you want? He didn't even say Assalamu alaikum. What do you need and what do you want? He excuses himself and then he speaks English to me. Once he finds out I speak English, he said, Would you like to have sex? I tell him, No, I'm not interested in that. He said, I have beautiful girls or I have boys. Or I have animals. He called me Haji first. Asked me if I speak Arabic next. Passed right beyond the fact that I told him. Then he spoke English and went to his business. This is the home of the Khilafah. This didn't happen one night, but every single night that I left my hotel room, going to the masjid, coming back. And the adhan is called at Masjid Sophia, at the Blue Masjid, at Mamluk Masjid, all over beautiful masajids. Who do you find in the masjid? The imam and 5 or 10 worshippers. That's it. Nobody praised. Maybe one person out of 1,000 people pray at the home of the Khilafah. Did that happen in the last 70 years? No, it didn't. It happened over a period of time, this corruption, this deference of Islam. It happened long before the head was decapitated off the body. The body was already constipated, cancerous already. And this body has not repaired itself. It's not even prepared for a head. Now, this is the truth of our condition. Now, I want to talk about how our condition has come to be what it is from the enemy within. Because if we don't correct it from within, don't think you're going to correct something from outside. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm going to bypass the Arabic just for the sake of the audience here. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to his companions one day a lesson. He said to them, a time will come when the nations of the world will gather themselves together and call each other to consume you, like a group of hungry people would gather around a plate of food when it is put in their midst. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ thought that it would be because they were in the minority. So they asked, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, will this be because we were in the minority? He said, no. On the contrary, you will be at that time in the majority. What are we today? 1.2 billion Muslims in the world, representing one out of every 5 human beings on the earth. Are we in the majority as a religious group? Definitely. Sadaqa Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he said, our enemies will have no respect for us. Is this the case? No respect. They choose. The powers, they get together and they choose in their back rooms. What do we want today? Let's take Somalia. Let's take Afghanistan. Let's take this one, let's take that one. What do they have to offer us? They got raw minerals. They got natural resources. They got a logistic geography. They got this, they got that, and we want it. Let's take it. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said, with no regard to who those people are, no regard to what power, what religion, or anything they represent, because they are part of the infected body that has been decapitated and
the Muslim leaders of today have agreed not to put the body back on the head. They have already agreed. It's already signed. The Khilafah will not come back. But this is not the main issue. The main issue is what the Prophet ﷺ said. What has happened. Your enemies will have no respect of you. And your substance, the substance of your body, will be no more than the bubbles and the trash that the ocean brings onto the shore and leaves when it goes back out. Now, any one of you who have lived near the ocean, you know exactly what it means. When the wave comes in and goes back out, it leaves trash, bubbles, and scum on the shore. The Prophet ﷺ said, this will be the substance of the Muslims at that time. Is that what it is today? That is exactly our condition. Why? Because of the enemy within. He went on, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, besides this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strike in your hearts wahin. And they asked him, because this is an unusual word in the Arabic language, they didn't know what it meant. He said, the meaning of it is hubb ad-dunya wa karahiyatul maut. Inordinate attachment and preoccupation with the dunya. And a deference and being afraid of dying. This is our condition. While some few Muslims are putting their lives on the line and dying, the majority of the Muslims are filling their bellies, filling their houses, filling their bank accounts, and using the excuse of their attachment, preoccupation with the dunya. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, what I want to speak about tonight is another enemy that, in my estimation, is equal, if not greater, in its threat and impact upon the Muslims. A threat and an enemy which is usually avoided in discussion and which is sometimes veiled by other emotional issues. This enemy works from within the Ummah, and therefore its influence is double-edged. And it has created a psychosis among the Muslims. And for those of you who study psychology, you understand that psychosis means an inordinate human behavior that does not allow us to act in a natural way. Psychosis. It's a madness. It's a mental disease. And if it's not treated, it becomes more and more complex and more difficult to treat. One, it serves to aggravate and distort the relationship between Muslims. That's the first thing it does, this psychosis. So that you find in a university like this, this behavior, this inordinate behavior, this psychosis, what does it do? A small body of Muslims are here, but I'll guarantee you they are probably representative of at least 6 or 7 different groups, at least. 6 or 7 different groups of Muslims that don't even really like to pray together. 6 or 7 different groups that try to draw on the same resources that the university offers for the Muslims. 6 or 7 different groups of Muslims who at times don't even want to say salam to each other passing through the hallways. 6 or 7 groups who feel that their ideological, sociological, religious understanding of Islam or situation is more righteous and correct than the others. And 6 or 7 different groups who themselves do not want to come under any single leadership. This is a psychosis. This is a severe psychosis. That's one side of the blade. The other side of the blade is that it serves to distort and undermine the Islamic message
and the image of the Muslims. Double-edged sword. So the enemy from within does more damage for us and to us than the enemies outside. This enemy has several faces and features of which I want to talk a little bit about. The first of which is lack of knowledge. Any kind of ignorance that prevails, it is because of lack of knowledge first. Even when an individual, in the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a group emerged, and that group, their understanding or their misunderstanding or their misapplication of some of the ayats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they emerged and they began calling others kafirs. First there was a disagreement. Then there was a hukum based upon a misunderstanding of an ayah, misapplication of the sunnah. And then they began to say, those who do not understand it this way, they themselves are kafirs. Once they said that, the blood became lawful for them. And the blood began to flow. So it is lack of knowledge, first, that separates Muslims, that creates this behavior. Because Muslims do not take the time to study the religion, the sources of the religion, the Quran. What is it? Where did it come? How did it come? To whom did it come? What's the basis of it? What's the message of it? What's the theme of it? How do we digest it? In which way? We didn't take the time to do that. We just bought some books, or they were given to us. We carry them around. We read them like birds. And we think that we know the Quran. We don't study the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to make dhikr. We want to call on Allah and prove to Allah how much we love Him. Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his time regarding those people who kept saying and want to impress upon Allah how much they love Him, how much worship they do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "In kuntum tuhibbun Allah fa'tabi'uni." If you indeed you love Allah, then follow me. So loving Allah is not conditional upon how loud you shout, how much Quran you recite, how much prayers that you make, and who it is you follow, but based upon the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepting his decisions without any resistance. Lack of knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah is the first enemy among the Muslims. An ignorant Muslim who is not attached to the sources of Islam, but is using their own hawa, their own desires, or the desires of others whom they think are illustrious personalities, this is the first enemy. The next enemy is the criminal and immoral behavior that you see among Muslims. I don't have to tell you. It's blatant. It's all around, everywhere. You have more Muslim criminals in this country than you have praying Muslims. And unfortunately, many of the criminal Muslims, they pray as much as the others pray. And in Ramadan, you will see that the criminal Muslims who are selling haram, doing haram, wearing, acting, swearing, doing the most heinous criminal acts, they will be in the masjid for Taraweeh and they will be crying louder than others. Only for Ramadan. And at the end of Ramadan, they will be dressed in their most beautiful clothes at the Eid. Criminals. And when Hajj comes, those same criminals, they will get on a plane and put on the ihram and they will be saying, "Labbaik Allahumma labbaik." Thinking that if they made Hajj, if they fasted during Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept their wine money, their swine money, their fawahish money, their drug money, their riba money. Allah will accept that from them as long as they make Hajj and as long as they fast. And as long as they have a child or daughter or son who is memorizing the Quran, they're going to have a tag on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is what they believe. But they are criminals. Their criminal behavior is more blatant to the non-Muslims than what we do inside the masjids. I guarantee you that. Ask any non-Muslim. Sincerely ask him, what is his or her opinion about the Muslim shops that they pass by every day, doing things, selling things, which they clearly know is against Islam? What is their impression about that? Number three is the extreme behavior and views of many Muslims. On this campus and other campuses and all around different masjids you go to, you got extreme behaviors. So much so that a new Muslim like myself would hardly know where to go to pray. I go to one place, I'm not even welcome there. Period. Because it's strictly for an ethnic group from a particular place. And if you're not from that ethnicity, then it's like, what are you doing here? So it's extreme behaviors. Another group of Muslims, when you go inside their masjid, first thing they're going to ask you is, what is your aqidah? What is your aqidah? I come to the masjid to pray. Another group of Muslims, you go in the masjid and come outside, and they're asking you, what do you think about the Khilafah? Every lecture I give, there's a group who asks me, brother, it was very good what you said, but what do you think about the Islamic State? Not that all of these issues are not important. Aqidah is important. Islamic State is important. Khilafah is important. Tasawwuf is important. Calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala morning and evening is important. Making jawla in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 40 days, 40 years, or whatever is important. But all of this is extreme behavior. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called us to ummatul wasata. The middle path. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never extreme in any way. When he saw the people wanting to do what he did, fasting without breaking his fast, praying and standing all night, he told them not to do that. Allah has given me a special power and a special resource to do what I do. But Allah does not get tired, but you do. And no one takes upon himself too much of the religion, but that the religion will break them. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we Muslims, adopting a following behind illustrious personalities and fixation upon sheikhs and imams, we have adopted extreme behaviors. And because of our extreme behavior, we have made Islam something which is detestable. When people see you with this extreme behavior, they see you at the top of the road, they go another direction. Because they know if they encounter you, exactly what you're going to say. You got the hatchet waiting for them. Then we have the ethnic grouping and prejudices. And I don't see it any more than when I come to the UK. It just happened to be more prominent in the UK than it is in America. Because America is like 6 million square miles. The UK is a little smaller than that. So you got this concentration of Muslims in the UK having all of these ethnic groups. So you go to a small town and you got the Somali mosque, and I've been to a small town and it's just amazing. It's one of those blink towns. Like if you drive through, you'll pass through the whole town in a blink. But in this town, you got a Somali masjid, a Yemeni masjid, a Sudani masjid, a Nigerian masjid, a Bosnian masjid. You got a masjid, a Brahui masjid, a Gujarati masjid, a Tablighi masjid. I mean, you got 11 masjids, 11 different ethnic groups, and none of them cooperate with each other at all. Isn't it crazy? And all of them have no program. Is that a sign or something? That's why he's a president. And all of these masjids, strangely enough, none of them have a program for giving dawah to non-Muslims. And the non-Muslims who happen somehow or another to stumble upon Islam, none of them have a program to invite them or to teach them. Now, if that's not ethnic grouping, you tell me what it is. If that's not an enemy within, then you tell me what it is. Then you have ideological polarization. The different groups, whether it's Madhab group or the far right or the far left, those who want to liberate, those who think we should educate, those who think we should migrate, all these different ideological groups. And you have those who are intolerant and intemperate in their dispositions. They don't tolerate anybody. They don't like anybody. They got an attitude with everybody. Bad planning and disrespect of time. Why is it that students pay their money to come to classes and those classes go on time like clockwork? But when it comes to Islamic issues and affairs, everything seems to be an hour late. Yet the Prophet ﷺ was asked by someone, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, which action is best? Ayy amal afdal. He said, As-salatu ala al-waqtiha. Why? Why prayer in its proper time? Because if we pray on time, we should do what? Everything else on time. But the Muslims are always late. Lack of order and lack of cleanliness. Go to the Muslim gatherings anywhere you want to. The GMS conference or this one at this hotel, that convention center. Go to whichever you want to. Go to the toilets at the time of the salah. What do they look like? What do the toilets look like after 4,000 or 5,000 people use them in a convention center after the Muslims? I went to convention centers where non-Muslims gather and the toilets don't look like that. So non-Muslims ask, and I know they ask, and I know what they say. What in the world is wrong with these people? They go and use the toilets and the water everywhere. Toilet paper ringing everywhere. The sinks are full of water. They putting their feet in the sinks. Everything. Everything is water. Tracked all the way out. Why is that? It doesn't have to be that way. You mean the people who run these conventions, they cannot afford to have people there with mops? And rags to keep the places very nice and clean and smelling very well, keeping in mind that these are not our places and that we are giving wrong messages to the non-Muslims when we leave. Go to the masjids. Visit the masjids that you attend. Look at them real well. Go to the places where the sisters pray. And I'm not blaming the sisters. I'm saying, first of all, adequate space and places are not made for them. In most masjids anyway. Go to the places and see the potato chip bags and gum and candy and baby diapers and stuff all in the back. This is the masjid. Go to the toilets inside the masjid. The places where the Muslims make wudu, the places of their tahara. If you think that people in the West who are accustomed to organization, sterilization, if you think the people in the West are going to come to the masjid and think that this is a beautiful place that represents a beautiful religion, you are wrong. They will not say to you because they don't want to embarrass you. But they do say to me because I'm a new Muslim and they feel they can talk. And they ask me all the time, what is going on with these people? A priest took his shahada here in London. And he came to a masjid, and after he went to that masjid, he told me, he said, listen, I do believe in Islam, but I don't think these are the right people. Because the masjid is supposed to be cleaner than a church, and it's not. We're giving the wrong message, Muslims. Narrow-mindedness of other cultures. We're narrow-minded. We don't take the time. We're living in Europe, but we haven't taken the time to understand European culture. We follow it, that part of it that pleases us, based on our self-interest, but we don't take the time to understand their culture or to speak their language correctly, so that understanding their culture and speaking their language, we would be able to transfer Islam to them easily. That's because we're hung up on ourselves. We're hung up on ourselves. And it's not Islam we're hung up on. It's Muslim. And there's a difference between Islam and Muslim. And that's why Muslims themselves are being treated the way they're being treated. It's not Islam being treated that way. The attacks is not made on Islam. It's made on Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps those that help his religion, not those who call themselves Muslims. We adopt the values and the traditions of the kafirs. We wear their clothes. We eat their foods. We follow their designs. We watch their movies. We do everything. And we are conditioned, even in this university. You're not conditioned to get a degree and to serve Islam when you leave here. You're conditioned to earn as much money as you can and to get as much pleasure out of it as you can and not to serve Islam. It is only your commitment to this deen and the level of your iman that is going to change that conditioning. And you need to understand that before you leave this university. Don't fool yourself that you're going to become an electrical engineer and you're going to do something for Islam. If you didn't make a decision to do something for Islam before you left this university, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to throw an egg. You're not going to throw a pie in a pie fight. You're fooling yourselves. You have to be committed right now. You have to be accountable and disciplined right now. You have to be displaying the behavior, the characteristics, and the attitude of a Muslim right now. Because if you don't do it in these 4 years, you're not going to do it in the next 4 years. Not when that money starts coming in. Don't fool yourselves. That enemy has already conquered you. Dear Muslims, these are just a few of the faces and features of the enemy within, which, if we are honest and objective, represent an equal or greater danger to Islam and the Muslims. By discussing these characteristics, I am not blaming or criticizing. Rather, I am identifying illness in the Muslim body, of which I am a part of, and I am doing exactly what a physician or a psychiatrist should do when he or she examines his patient, that is, make an assessment, a diagnosis, and then after that suggest a treatment plan. Each one of us needs to be open-minded, honest, and self-critical in order to suppress and arrest this enemy within us. We need to take action against this enemy before we can effectively rally ourselves against any external enemy. Dear brothers and sisters, the Muslims who live in the West have to appreciate the special favors and privileges of which they have been given. What are they? We've been given social, political, economic, and religious freedom. Social, political, economic, and religious freedom that is unparalleled. Your grandmothers and your grandfathers, your mothers and your fathers, or wherever you immigrated from, did not afford you these same social, political, economic, and religious freedoms. And you have to be honest about that. That's why you decide to stay here and not go back. Secondly, you have been given, you and I, personal, cultural, educational, and recreational liberties and privileges that you could not get anywhere else. That makes us more responsible than other Muslims, because those who are given much are expected to do more. Dear Muslims, we have a special set of circumstances and responsibilities as Muslims living in the West. There are many challenges facing us. The major one is immorality, corruption, distorting the Islamic message, materialism, opposition, prejudice, and social absorption. We have a responsibility to personify and offer good and attractive behavior in order to teach and preach Islam as it is. We have to compete for influence and power. That means compete with whatever Allah gave you for influence and power. We have the right to do that and a responsibility to do that. To distinguish ourselves, and we honor, and in order to give honor to the Deen of Allah, we have a responsibility to develop the spirit and the resources of igniting the flame of da'wah, to be organized and to give a dynamic approach to the message of Islam. Now, brothers and sisters, I understand that Maghrib is 5 minutes away. But initially, I was asked to speak from 4:30. So if there were some timing adjustments made, that wasn't my fault. I was also told that I should speak about 45 minutes and then after that 15 minutes for a lecture. I have spoken 40 minutes. So if I spoke another 5 minutes, that would be the time of the lecture. 15 minutes, questions and answers, is only appropriate. 5 minutes, I don't know what you can ask, but I've delivered my lecture in 40 minutes as opposed to 45. And that's the best that I could do because I wrote my lecture. I try not to speak from the top of my head. I try to use some kind of order so that I do it within the time frame that I've been given. So I would ask the organizers of the lecture that if they really want some appropriate questions and answers to be given, that they should extend the question and answer period either 10 minutes, let the people who need to make wudu go make wudu, and let the questions be asked, or we should have a question and answer period after the salah. Now, I don't know whether you have the time to do that, whether it's appropriate to do that, but I think that I have probably set forward some issues that need to be questioned or explained, and I would like to do so. But I don't know how it's going to be fair to do that in 5 minutes. So what do you suggest, Brother Tariq?
Inshallah, we'll continue it for a further 10 minutes. If people do need to make wudu after that, they make their way to the front, follow the stewards to the sisters to make their way to the front, and also follow their respective sisters.
I think that I was also told that there would be a separate question and answer period for sisters later on. Did you mention that, brother?
Due to shortage of time, what we've asked is that we have a general question and answer session for everybody. We request that any sisters who do not want to ask questions aloud, that they please use the question sheets that have been provided and write down their question and pass it to the sister stewards at the front. They will then pass it to the front desk.
Correct.
Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, we will answer their questions.
Alhamdulillah. I seem to see that there was like a lounge with some red chairs off of the lobby out here, isn't it? Well, after the salah, is it possible maybe that I can sit in that lounge and people who may want to ask questions that we can't ask in these 10 minutes, that we could come to that lounge? Inshallah. Okay, I think I would suggest that since it's 10 minutes involved and we might not be able to write things down and pass them forward, if there are some questions, just show your hand. I'll recognize you. I didn't speak about Osama bin Laden. I didn't speak about the World Trade Center. I didn't speak about September 11th. I didn't speak about the Taliban. So if you got questions like that, I will not answer them. Although in another setting, I have my own subjective position about that. But if you want to ask a question about what I spoke about, I'll be more than glad to do that. But I will not entertain answers, meaning that if you have an answer to what I said, I don't think that's fair. You have to get your own podium and print your own flyers. Okay? So I'll take it first from the sisters. If there's some sisters, you can want to write them down and send them forward. Send them forward, and I'll take your lecture. Meanwhile, there's a brother right there in the back there. Yes. The brother's question was, how do we get recognized by the government? How do we bring some kind of attention to them about actions which they are doing that we feel strongly about and so forth and so on? What do we do about that? Well, I say to you, brothers, that it's a painful procedure. But if you study the seerah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is our paradigm. The brother used that word, paradigm. Study the seerah. And you'll find out that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always told his companions to be patient. Be patient. Don't be sporadic. Don't follow your hawa. Most of the time, when impatience takes place, takes precedent, you're going to have chaos and you're going to have more problems. So I say, let's study the seerah. Number one, if we're not organized under leadership individually, what is it that we can do? What are we going to do if we're not organized under leadership? So first of all, I would tell the brothers, especially the younger men, be patient, discipline yourselves, and commit yourselves to Islamic study. And under the discipline of Islamic study of a scholar or a student of a scholar, study the Quranic procedure, study the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and follow the advice of those who know better than you know. If you show me a group of young men who want to do something, I'll show you a fool, a group of fools. Not that they're not sincere, because many fools are sincere, but they don't have wisdom. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُهُ أَهْلِ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Whenever you want to do something, ask the scholars, not one scholar, not the scholar that you like, but ask the major scholars in the world what it is you want to do. And since we have email today, you can ask almost any scholar you want to ask and they will give you the proper advice. I'm not a scholar. I advise you to ask the scholars. The sisters asked the question. A sister asked the question. I'm sorry.
Just to announce that inshallah we'll have a general question and answer session. We did intend for this to have a separate one so that they could ask specific questions pertaining perhaps solely to sisters. If Brother Khalid Hussein doesn't mind, then we would ask that we keep this as a general question and answer session, and then at dinner time, when we have our dinner, that he would perhaps accompany the sisters to their...
No problem. I don't mind this. So I hold these here for that time.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, so sisters, if you concur with that, then we'll hold your questions until that time. Is that okay? The sisters agree with that? Because I don't want to defer my sisters, you know. Okay, good. So there's a brother in the back there.
Just two questions.
I'll allow you one, brother.
Okay, maybe the fourth one. What about, if you go to a scientific meeting with scientists from different parts of the world, and you have, alcohol sometimes muted, so you are, if you are in the
okay, this is a fiqhi question, and I'll answer it only because it's very simple. If I'm invited to a conference, an academic conference, and some people are drinking alcohol, well, I can situate myself in such a way that I'm not around the alcohol, I'm not serving, it's not being served to me, it's not on my table. And if I'm there for an academic conference, and that's part of my discipline, which I'm getting accreditation for, I'm going to be there. Now, I'm going to avoid their fitna, I'm going to avoid their actions and what they're doing, but I'm there specifically to get this information, which is part of my discipline. Now, if it's not part of my discipline, I don't need to be there at all, then it would be better for me to avoid that.
Yeah, I asked the question because it looks sometimes as you are extreme.
I understand that.
It
may appear that you're extreme. No, we're not extreme.
If you are in a scientific meeting,
I understand that, but if you're in a scientific meeting and they want to discuss the anatomy of a woman and a naked woman comes out, what are you going to do? It's the same thing, my brother. Haram is haram. We have to avoid it as much as we can. But where we cannot avoid it, because the Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna Allah tajawaz li an ummati khata wa nasiyan wa mastukri hawa alayhi." You're Arab, I think, huh? You understand this hadith. Verily Allah has forgiven my ummah, pardoned my ummah for what they have done by mistake, or what they have forgotten about, or whatever they were forced to do, and they did not intend to do that. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, any other questions, brothers? Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think your last statement is the answer. As young men, in a very mild, strategic, dignified way, go and speak to the imam of that masjid and ask him, we would like to do this action or this, or we see this or that. Is there any way that we can circumvent that or modify that? And I'm only asking as a young Muslim, with full respect of your knowledge and your position here, but there are things that we think to be un-Islamic or incorrect or inappropriate as young people, as young Muslims. And is there any way that we can address this? Go to the people who themselves are having the responsibility. Not once, not twice, but until you get the answer or some kind of response. That's the best way to do. And keep in mind that it's not going to be something that you're going to solve in one afternoon, because it didn't happen in one afternoon. Then if you cannot, then don't force your activities in that place, because the universities provide you with adequate facilities to do other things. Go to the masjid and pray and do the other things that you want to do in the other places. And then give your admonition in a very mild, strategic, respectful way. Inshallah. Any other questions? Okay. Okay, brother, I think we have 3 minutes, and there are a couple of questions that came. Can I just read them off, you don't mind? Okay.
Not specifically sisters at all.
No problem. How do you suggest that we work with certain sects? And she mentioned, or he mentioned, a particular group. I won't mention the group. You don't have to read that specific example. I won't, to avoid problems. When we have very dear differences, but would like to maintain unity and avoid. What the scholars have advised, what I got from scholars when I asked the same question was, take the best of what people have to offer. Take the best of what people have to offer. And keep this in mind, brothers and sisters that represent various groups, even extreme ideas, there is some legitimacy even in their extremism. There is something legitimate in what they have to say. But it may be somewhat extreme the way they present it. Divorce the extreme behavior from what they're actually saying. And if what they're actually saying is legitimate, put what they're actually saying in its correct context and use it. It may be better for you than them. Take the best of all the Muslims. Be wise and be tolerant. You have to be tolerant to listen to your brother or sister. You have to be patient to sit with them even though they represent extreme behavior. You have to have a love for the Muslims even if you don't have a love for their behavior. Keep your wala with all the Muslims. What is this wala? Your loyalty. We have loyalty with all the Muslims, including the criminal Muslims. We don't have loyalty with their crimes, but we have loyalty with their shahada. So, you can benefit from a group, a brother or a sister who is involved in some sectarian behavior without joining their sect. Tolerate them. Be patient with them. Show them good behavior when you meet them. Don't give salams to someone else different than you give to them. Be sincere when you return the salam. Be sincere when you give the salam. And offer them, say, listen, I don't want to talk about things in the hallway. Why don't we go sit down and have lunch together? Or, sister, why don't you come to my house and meet my family? Or why don't I come to your house and meet your family? Even though you understand they're representing some extreme ideology. The Prophet ﷺ did that. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ did that. We have to learn to do that. Because if you don't, then you're intolerant, you're impatient, and you think yourself to be a little bit more right than them. Those two mentalities will never do anything together. That's my suggestion. Take the best of what you see out of the worst. Then what happens, the person that gets the best out of all the worst, they wind up with the best. It takes patience, introspection, tolerance to do that. But that's what we Muslims have to do. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ I'll just take these two that since they came in writing. Says that how would you go about tackling the disunity of the Muslims due to ideology? I think that the previous question was previous answer should cover that. And if not, it came from a sister, I think, by the handwriting. So I'm just assuming that. So in the session, I'll address that a little bit more if the sister wants me to. Someone said that my intention is to live in an Islamic country when I have children. I worry about bringing up children in this society. What is your opinion? I don't know of an Islamic society that you want to go to. I think this, it has to be a clear difference between a Muslim society and an Islamic one. And I say to you, again, be very careful, brothers and sisters, about this issue. We are where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has us. Now, wanting to be in Mecca, in Egypt, wanting to be in Palestine, wanting to be in Afghanistan, or wanting to be in Pakistan, or wanting to be in Yemen, or whatever, there's nothing wrong with that. This is the land of the Muslims. Certainly, the land of the Muslims is better than the land of the Kafirs, because at least the Adhan is called there. But you may find that certain liberties that you enjoy, that you would like to also have for your children, you will not be able to have in the Muslim countries. So think about the pan before you jump out of it into the fire. Now, I'm saying to you, as a new Muslim, I've been to about 37 countries in the world, 19 of them Muslim countries with major populations of Muslims. I have not found any Muslim country where I could get the same social, political, educational liberties that I enjoy as an American. So therefore, I do value my American passport. I am not an American first. I'm a Muslim first. But secondly, I'm definitely American, because I'm not prepared to my passport, which represents certain liberties that I have as an American, and give it up for one of these Muslim passports. Because there are certain simple liberties that I have grown up with throughout my life that I automatically would lose if I was to give up my American passport. And I'm not prepared to do that, and I don't have to. Because I can practice Islam in my life, and I can move around the world, and I can speak about Islam, I can write about Islam. And as a matter of fact, let me just say this to you, just to end this. The Islamic Teaching Institute has just recently completed the application procedures for the International Television Commission here in the UK. To do what? To establish a 24-hour day, 7-day a week television station. Now, there's I don't know of any Muslim country right now that is willing to just give us a license to have a television, a satellite television station. Or for that matter, to set up our own college, or our own university, or our own school. Or for that matter, just to allow me to write a book and print it and distribute it freely. These are simple liberties. And to live in that country wherever I want to live. And to say what I want to say. And make my evaluations or my criticisms wherever I want to. So when you think about going to a Muslim country, coming from a non-Muslim country, I say to you, get all the benefits secure all your benefits and all your liberties, and also keep that passport with you. Keep that passport with you. You may have to come back. Let's be real. Let's be real. People have not flown and come and people have literally crawled from their countries and come here to seek asylum, and they've got nowhere to go back. So I say that we need to put all things into perspective and in context. And when we speak about the enemies outside and the enemies inside, balance it. Balance it well. Yes, the enemies are outside, but I say let's get our house together. Let's deal with the enemy inside. Let's arrest that enemy. Let's suppress that enemy. Let's deal with the enemy inside. Let's clean our house. Then when we clean the house and we are unified together, we have purified ourselves, we understand Islam very well, we have put our priorities in place, then let's talk about the enemy outside. So in respect to the time, brother, I'll end at this point here. And I want to thank the Islamic Society, the students group here at Imperial College. I want to apologize that some time ago I was invited, but because of transportation issues, I wasn't able to come. I hope I did some justice to the topic that I was given. And I'm willing to make ta'awun with this student group anytime. By the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I now have an office in Sheffield. So I'll be in the UK probably at least every 3 weeks. I should be in the UK for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. So I'm prepared to work with you, not just to lecture, because that's not what I do. Lecturing is just one sort of communication, but I do dawah training. I do Islamic training, especially for new and emerging Muslims. And most of you are emerging Muslims. Now, there are a few non-Muslims here. I'd like to say to you that we did not overlook you. It's important. If there is one non-Muslim here, I'm more concerned about you than I am all the Muslims that are here. So if there's a non-Muslim here, I'd like you to contact me when I leave from this podium so that I know who you are, so that before I leave this institution, that I will spend 10, 15, 20 minutes with you to answer certain questions that might be relative, that might help you to move towards what I consider to be the inheritance of the greatest treasure of your life, and that is Islam. So وَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ يا الله غفور رحيم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت ونستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Time will be 3:30 to 5:30 p.m. The room is